name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The first gospel that we heard is preceded by three verses that help us understand the context of that gospel. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." They didn't have banks in biblical times, and so people, when they had treasure, they typically would bury it, you know, somewhere in their house, in the ground, or somewhere on their property. And that was the best guard against thievery, but of course people often were able to guess where things were buried, or maybe they heard someone tell, and so they would steal it even there. And of course, when you bury things, they also subject those things to decay. And so if you buried certain kinds of things, they might rust, they might decay. And so even that attempt to guard treasure wasn't successful, even when it wasn't broken into by thieves. And of course, we have banks today, we have FDIC and all of that, but we've seen in the last few years how quickly wealth can disappear even in our own time. And so the question that we should ask is, where is our treasure? And when you hear scripture readings like this, one thing you should not do, it's a temptation that we all have when we hear a verse like this, to start thinking about someone else who needs to hear this passage, someone else who you think is greedy or what have you, but you need to think about how this passage applies to yourself. St. Loris, the martyred archdeacon, he was asked by the pagan Roman authorities where the treasures of the church were. He took them in and he showed them the poor and the lame and the widows of the church was feeding. He says, "Here are the treasures of the church." When you give alms to the poor, when you give to support the church, when you do good helping your neighbor with the wealth that you have, you're making a deposit in an account that cannot possibly lose its value. That's where your treasure should be. The gospel reading that we heard began with this verse, but it's immediately following what I just read. "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" In the King James Version, that verse where it talks about if your eye is good is actually translated, "If your eye be single." And what that means is if your eye is healthy or if it's whole. But also, the word that's translated there is related to a word for generosity, and so probably both meanings are applicable here, because when it talks about if your eye is evil, that has a definite connotation. You probably heard reference to the evil eye, and the evil eye is a very strong concept among Middle Eastern people and Mediterranean people. Unfortunately, it's associated with magical stuff. You sometimes even see Orthodox Christians that will have a little blue stone that they'll have on the same chain as their cross, and that blue stone is to protect them from the evil eye. But if you're a pious Orthodox Christian, you should know that the cross that's on that chain is more than sufficient to guard you against any evil. And so to put something like that on the chain of your cross is not only superstitious, but it's impious and sacrilegious. And so it's something that we definitely should not do. But what is the evil eye? Is it just a bunch of magical superstition? No, the concept of the evil eye in its real sense is the eye of envy. And so when he talks about if your eye is good or if it's generous, your whole body is full of light, but if your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. What he's talking about there, if your eye is darkened by greed, because this verse is preceded immediately by talk about where your treasure is, and then it's followed by no man can serve two masters. And so this is in the context of a discussion about wealth and how we should relate to it properly. How can the evil eye affect us? Well, it's, again, not some magical property, but when people are envious, when people look at what we have, or when we look at what other people have, and we are filled with envy, evil can result from that because of the things that we will do. We might harm that person. We might say bad things about that person. We might actively do all kinds of things that will make their lives difficult because we're envious of that person. So when we talk about wealth, we shouldn't just think about the rich people that are out there that have this problem with wealth, because every one of us can have difficulties with the question of wealth. Those that have it can be greedy, perhaps, but those that don't have it can be filled with envy against those that do, and both greed and envy are sins that we should repent of. When you have a generous eye, your eye is open because you're looking to see what can you do to serve God with your wealth. What can you do to help your fellow man? Whereas when your eye is evil, when your eye is greedy and selfish, you're focused in on what? You're focused in on yourself. You're not seeing those around you. As a matter of fact, you're turning a blind eye to those things. And instead of your wealth being a means by which you can bless those around you and by which you can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and instead can become a snare that can send you to hell. The next verse says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is an Aramaic word for riches. So you can't serve both God and riches. You can't be focused on wealth and what I want to do to get ahead, and all the what I need to do to get all the things that I want, and also be focused on God. It's going to be one or the other. And if God is the Lord and Master of your life, riches are a secondary thing. There are things that you see in the light of God, and you view them as a means for you to serve God and to love your neighbor. But you might say, well, I have bills to pay. I have kids that I need to take care of. What am I supposed to do? I have to worry about these things. Well, Christ talks about why we should not worry. And that doesn't mean that we don't use wisdom. It doesn't mean that we don't make prudent preparations for things, or that we don't diligently go out there and work to labor to provide for those that we're responsible for. But it means that we keep our focus on God, that we trust Him. Because if God is number one, if He's the one that we're focusing on, if we're diligently studying the Scriptures, and as a result of that, we're doing all the things that we know that we need to do, which include working, which include taking care of those that we're responsible for, but doing all that as part of our service to God, then we can trust Him to take care of the rest. We can trust Him to take care of all the things that we don't know, because we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what might happen that could turn our worlds upside down, but we do know one thing, and that's that if we're serving God, if we love Him above all else, then He will be able to get us through whatever difficulties we might face. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you."